This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, everyone, welcome to day number 12 of Ramadan 360. I can't believe I'm even saying that. It is such a pleasure to have you all back with us as we spend the month of Ramadan together exploring 30 stories of the unnamed in the Quran. Today we have with us a beloved Sheikh we don't get to see enough of, so we enjoy every single moment that we can get with him. Sheikh Naveed Aziz is going to be speaking on the three companions, inshallah, followed by our Quranic reflection sessions with Sheikh Saad Tasneem. I'm very excited to have Sheikh Naveed back, especially because I feel like we can only catch you in these live webinar thingies and there's just never enough time. Last time we were like limited to 7 minutes, but alhamdulillah, we have you with us. How are you doing, Sheikh Naveed Aziz?
Alhamdulillah, I'm doing very well, Hafsa. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. It's been way too long. What has been happening in the world of Naveed Aziz? You need to catch us up.
Not much. I think the biggest thing that happened, I moved houses. That's pretty much about it. Alhamdulillah, mashallah. Everyone's healthy, everyone's well, and alhamdulillah, life's going on. Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. I know I'm very jealous, mashallah, of the Calgary community. I know you guys have such an active masjid and community happening locally. Is everything back to normal when it comes to like post? I mean, Calgary pretends like they're COVID never happened.
Exactly. We're the Texas of Canada. We are the Texas of Canada. So it's been in and out of restrictions, but alhamdulillah, things are open now. And I would say they're getting back to normal. Like I work out of the downtown masjid. Downtown is still pretty empty, as in people aren't fully back to work yet. So masjid isn't at full capacity. But northeast, where our other location is booming. Like it's thriving, mashallah, tabarakallah. So they're at full-fledged, mashallah. Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. I feel like we were making dua for this for so long. It's so nice that the Ummah is back together. People are back in person. But at the same time, alhamdulillah, we're able to continue the da'wah and the stuff that we have been continuing online. And mashallah, have every corner of the world represented. I know Sister Lama has been holding the fort down for Alberta in the chat for like the past 3 years, mashallah. Lovely to have you back with us. So Sheikh, I'm super excited for your topic, the three companions. I know we're going to have a bit of a surprise in today's session. So we're going to have you speak for about 30 minutes or so. And then we have someone surprising us popping in for about 5 minutes. Nobody else knows. We'll just keep it inshallah. And then we'll close off with a Q&A at the end. I've been missing your talk, subhanAllah. So I am ready. I'm not going to take any more time from you, Sheikh. Take it away. Bismillah. Let's jump right in.
Jazakallah khair. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to today's session. Today's session is going to be based upon the verses in Surah At-Tawbah from 118 to 120. In these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about three individuals whose fate was delayed a little bit. Now, what does that actually mean, and what is the context of this? So the context of this story revolves around the expedition of At-Tabuk. And At-Tabuk, what you need to understand, is 650 kilometers away from Medina. And the Prophet ﷺ decided to go for Ghazwat At-Tabuk in the month of July. So it's peak heat. You can imagine it's like 40 to 50 degrees. And the companions have two things going on at this time. Number one, they're struggling with the heat, as everyone is. And then number two, harvest season is in August. So they start harvesting their crops and their dates in the month of August. And a lot of the Ansar were date farmers. So now the Prophet ﷺ has said, let us go for the expedition of At-Tabuk, and we need everyone to come for this expedition. Like no one can remain behind. So just to give you some circumstance, you know, we've heard these famous stories of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhum competing to give their wealth. This was the expedition where they were competing to give their wealth. We heard the story of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu donating 100 camels worth of merchandise and gold to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the expedition that it happened for. So this expedition was also known as the expedition of hardship, because the ummah has been depleted of its wealth. They're low on resources and it's hot. And now this temptation of the harvest is coming forth. Now you may think, what is the big deal with this temptation of the harvest? Well, people didn't have salaried jobs at that time. People didn't have hourly wages. They basically had anything that you could sell is where you would get your income from. So if you missed your opportunity to harvest your dates, you were missing your opportunity for your income for that year. You can imagine how big of a deal that is. So now the Prophet ﷺ has set a date for leaving. There's a meeting point and everyone is ready to go. And there's this young man by the name of Ka'b ibn Malik. And he looks at his dates and he's just so tempted by them that, you know what, I have to stay behind to take care of these dates. And he keeps fighting internally, take care of my dates or go with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Go take care of my dates, go with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And to understand his circumstance even better, he's healthy and he has two riding beasts. So at that time, you can imagine that as you're going on this expedition, you need a riding beast to go with you. He had two of them for the first time in his life. This ever happened to him. So he has every reason to go with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But something encroached in him. He kept on saying, tomorrow I will go and I will catch up with them. Tomorrow I will go and I will catch up with them. And this is how it continued day after day, day after day, till they were way too far ahead. And he knew that there was no way to catch up with them. And at that time, amazingly, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked some of the companions, have any of you seen Ka'b ibn Malik? And then one from Banu Salama said that, you know, Ka'b ibn Malik, he was tempted by the harvest and, you know, the luxuries of this world, and he remained behind. And Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, he stood up for him and he said, look, we know nothing except for good of Ka'b ibn Malik. You know, perhaps he has a valid excuse. Perhaps he has a valid excuse. So now Ka'b ibn Malik, he finds out that the believers are coming back from Ghazwat al-Tabuk. And his heart, you know, starts to palpitate, like it's shaking and it's beating very severely. And he is so anxious that what am I going to tell the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when I see him? And he starts looking around in Medina and he realizes that no one is here except for those people who were already deemed hypocrites. And his heart sinks even further that how did I remain behind with these people? I wish I could have gone. I wish I could have gone. Now, one important point that I forgot to mention, and please forgive me for this, is that this whole story is actually mentioned as one long hadith that the son or the grandson of Ka'b ibn Malik, Abdurrahman, he narrates it from Abdullah, who narrates it from his father, Ka'b. And Abdullah says, I was the caretaker of my father in his old age, and he told this story to me. So there's this beautiful story over there that we can, you know, explore later on, inshallah, if time permits. So now, they're coming back. He's really nervous. He's like, what am I going to tell the Prophet? And again, he has this internal conflict that he knows the hypocrites are going to make up excuses and the Prophet is going to forgive them. But he thinks to himself, I'm a believer. I should tell the truth. We're always encouraged to tell the truth. What shall I do? And he sees all of the hypocrites when the Prophet returns, they come to the Prophet and start giving their excuses. And the Prophet hears their excuses. And then he seeks forgiveness for them. He seeks forgiveness for them. And he leaves their fate up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to deal with in terms of any punishment that's going to come their way. But then finally, Ka'b ibn Malik, he goes up to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, Assalamu alaikum ya Rasulullah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Wa alaikum assalam. And he smiles. But Ka'b ibn Malik, he senses some anger behind that smile, which is the first time he's ever noticed it. And at that time, he knows something is wrong. He knows something bad is going to happen. So he says, Ya Rasulallah, I am an eloquent man that can conduct himself, you know, and articulate himself very eloquently. And I could present to you 1,001 excuses, but I'm not going to do that. For I know that if I lie to you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reveal something to you and it will ruin our relationship and you will forever be angry with me and the wrath of Allah will come down upon me. But if I speak the truth, I know you will be annoyed, Ya Rasulallah, but I pray to Allah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings it to an end soon. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at that time told him to disperse and says that your decree is now with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we're going to wait for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reveal something about you. And as he's leaving, his fellow tribesmen are around him. And they tell him, Ya Ka'b, why did you not give an excuse to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Why did you not just make something up? For he would have sought forgiveness for you and that would have been sufficient. Meaning the Messenger of Allah saying, oh Allah, please forgive Ka'b, that would have been the end of the story. That would have been the end of the story. So then as they're walking, they keep telling him, go and give an excuse. And he starts thinking to himself, should I go back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and make an excuse and contradict myself? But then he gets this idea. He asks them, were there any other people that did not have excuses as well and are in the same fate as me? And they answer, yes, there are two other people, Hilal bin Umayyah and Murara ibn Rabi'ah. These two other individuals. And then Kaab's heart settled a little bit, knowing that he's not alone in this situation. And these other two companions are also waiting their fate. These two other companions are also waiting their fate. So now their whole time, and I'm going to just speed up the story a little bit. For 50 days, they're waiting for revelation. For 50 whole days, they're waiting for revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hilal and Murara, they were elderly and they stayed in their homes and they just used to constantly cry. Whereas Ka'b ibn Malik, he says about himself, I was young and I could handle, you know, the confrontations with the people. And at that time, as soon as this happened, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, no one speak to these three. No one do business with these three. No one have any interaction with these three. So Ka'b ibn Malik, he says, I was young and I could handle this. So I used to go to the marketplace and I used to deal with the people, but no one would acknowledge me. I used to go and pray in the masjid with the believers and be in their congregation and no one would acknowledge me. I would come up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and I'd say, Assalamu alaikum ya Rasulullah. And I would hope that inside that maybe his lips would move and I look, just focus on his lips to see that perhaps he's whispering something, but he wouldn't be whispering anything. And then I would pray next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and I would steal glimpses and just look at him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do the same while I was praying. Yet when I finished praying and I would look back towards the direction, he would turn away from me. Now I want you to think about this, subhanAllah. How long can you go being ignored by your community? Wherever you go, you're getting saying, Assalamu alaikum, how are you doing? No one is acknowledging your presence. And then the man that you love the most, the man that is your leader, the man that is the epitome of mercy, the epitome of kindness, the epitome of forgiveness and generosity, you're giving salams to him and he's not even acknowledging you. In fact, when you look his direction, he looks the other way. You can imagine how soul crushing that is. And eventually, sooner or later, you're going to break down. And that is what happened to Ka'b ibn Malik, that he said, you know what, let me go back to the individual who I accepted Islam with and was very, very close to. And this is his cousin, Abu Qatada. And Abu Qatada, he had this wall that he built around his garden. Ka'b says, I climbed the wall to the garden and I said, Assalamu alaikum, Abu Qatada, how are you doing? And Abu Qatada completely ignored me. Till I went and I grabbed him and I shook him and I said, Assalamu alaikum, Abu Qatada, acknowledge me. And Abu Qatada just tried to get free and turned his face away and tried to walk away, but he was unable to. And Ka'b ibn Malik, he breaks down at this time and he says, I beg you by Allah, do you know that I love Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And Abu Qatada turns away and walks away. And as he's walking away, he shouts again, I beg you by Allah, do you know that I love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And Abu Qatada continues to walk away. And then the third time he says, I implore you by Allah, do you know that I love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And Abu Qatada finally responded and he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam know best. And he just walked away. And that completely crushed Ka'b ibn Malik. This completely destroyed him. Why did it destroy him? Because Ka'b ibn Malik, he had attended all of the expeditions except for Tabuk and for Badr. In fact, he was there at Bay'atul Aqaba. Bay'atul Aqaba was this huge event and they gave the bay'ah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam together. How could he doubt that he loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And he's completely distraught. And just when you think that subhanAllah, things cannot get worse, on the 40th day, another commandment comes from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A messenger comes and tells him that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that you need to separate from your wife. And he says, what does that mean? Am I supposed to divorce her or just stay away from her? And he says that it means just stay away from her. Just stay away from her. So he tells his wife, go to your parents' house and stay with them till revelation comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at that time, the wife of Hilal bin Umayyah, she goes to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and she says, Ya Rasulullah, Hilal is very old in age. He can't take care of himself. Is there any harm? Do you dislike that I stay with Hilal and just be in his service? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed her to be in his service, but he said, do not approach him. Do not approach him. And the wife of Hilal says that, you know, he has no inclination or desire for such thing anymore. the family members of Ka'b ibn Malik, they come back to him and they said, look, Hilal's wife was able to get an exemption. Perhaps you can do the same. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is very kind. We can see that you're struggling. We can see that, you know, this is a huge hardship and calamity for you. At least you'll have your wife by your side. And he says, how can I seek exemption when I know that I'm young and when I know that I'm healthy and I'm able to take care of myself? Inshallah, you know, a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come soon. And at that time, for the next 10 days, things just got extremely difficult. You can imagine, he's all up in his head. How is this going to resolve itself? Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to reveal revelation and saying that I have disbelieved? Am I going to be exiled from Medina? Am I going to be excommunicated? Am I going to be punished? What is going to happen to me? And he's completely all up in his head at this time, subhanAllah. And you know, when you're going through those dark moments in your life and you're really struggling with your mental health, your chest becomes very, very tight. And subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from above the seven heavens, he knew this already and he observed this at that time. And thus he revealed it in the Quran in those verses. That as vast as the earth is, it became very, very small and congested for him. And those 10 remaining days seemed to last forever. Seemed to last forever. And you can imagine the fate of the other two, Hilal and Murara. We know about them that they were old in age, but they were constantly weeping and constantly crying, that they wouldn't even leave their houses due to how much they were crying at that time. But as is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that after hardship comes ease. And the greater the hardship, the greater the ease from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The greater the hardship, the greater the number of eases from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what we finally see, that before this ease came for Ka'b, there had to be one final test. There had to be one final test. And what was that test? That there was a... You can call him the mailman, if you want to call him that, or a messenger. He came from Syria, from the Ghassanid empire, and said the king of Ghassan, he sent this letter to Ka'b ibn Malik. So this messenger comes into Medina and he says, I'm looking for Ka'b ibn Malik, and he's doing business there at the same time. So they direct him to Ka'b ibn Malik and he says, Ya Ka'b, I have this letter from the Ghassanid king for you. And the letter reads as follows, that we have heard that your messenger is being very cruel to you and that things are becoming very difficult to you, for you. We invite you to embrace our faith, to embrace Christianity. We will take care of you and we will provide for you and we will never abandon you. And subhanAllah, amazing how shaitan works, right? Just when you feel like you're abandoned by a community, this whole other community is willing to embrace you and provide for you and take care of you. And at that time, you know, Ka'b ibn Malik, he knew that this was a temptation from shaitan, but there's no merit to this. That there's no merit to this. There's no way I'm ever leaving Islam. This is not happening. And he thanks the messenger and he goes on his way. So that was the final calamity that Ka'b ibn Malik had to go through. So now we finally arrive to Fajr of the 50th day. And this ease that is meant to come, how does it come about? A messenger from the messengers of Allah's messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, climbs the mountain. And he starts shouting from the top of the mountain, Ya Ka'b, rejoice, Allah has revealed about you. Ya Ka'b, rejoice, Allah has revealed about you. Normally speaking, if you hear the words, Allah has revealed about you, you would be petrified, right? You're like, oh man, what has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed about me? Because like you're being documented in history till the end of time. But the fact that he said rejoice, he knew that it was something good. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had accepted his tawbah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had accepted his tawbah. And just as he's leaving his house now, a horseman comes saying that we've heard the good news and I bring you the glad tidings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed a verse about you and has accepted your tawbah. Ka'b falls into sajda at that time and prostrates and thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But how happy does he get? He wants to thank the man that has told him and brought him this good news that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accepted his tawbah. He removes his two garments and he gives it to the horseman. And he says, I want you to have this. And I want you to understand the state of poverty that they're in. I told you, Tabuk was a very, very hard time. They've lost pretty much everything that they've had. Ka'b ibn Malik has no other clothes. So now he's thinking to himself, I need to go and visit the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but I have no clothes to wear. So he knocks on his neighbor's door and says, can I borrow some clothes for today? And I'll give them back to you after this is over. And he borrows those clothes and he goes and visits the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As he's walking through Medina, you would think it was Eid. Everyone is celebrating, everyone is rejoicing, and everyone is congratulating him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accepted your tawbah. Everyone is just celebrating like it's Eid, subhanAllah. And he slowly gets closer to Al-Masjid al-Nabawi and his heart starts beating again. Like, this is his first interaction with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in 50 days. Like, you can imagine a man who treated everyone like their best friend, that genuinely loved everyone. And to give you some more context, 20,000 companions went to the Battle of Tabuk. 20,000 went. Yet somehow, someway, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam knew that Ka'b ibn Malik wasn't there. And this wasn't wahi coming down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam genuinely loving and caring his companions and caring for his ummah, that he knew them by name and could sense that they were not there. So this is how close the relationship was. So then he approaches the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he says, "Assalamu alaikum ya Rasulullah." And before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam can even respond and can even say anything, Talha bin Ubaidillah gets up and stands up and grabs Ka'b and hugs him and embraces him and shakes his hand. And he says, "Mubarak and congratulations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accepted your tawbah." And what's really fascinating is that the story continues. But as Ka'b bin Malik is narrating this story, he says, "Talha bin Ubaidillah was the only one from the Muhajirun that stood up to greet me. He was the only one that stood up to greet me. And I will never forget his kindness on that day. And I will never forget his kindness on that day." And there's so many lessons just from that, subhanAllah. So then he finally gets to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam now, and he greets the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And you can imagine he's just overwhelmed with joy, just so overwhelmed with joy that he's crying. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam tells him that, "Rejoice, for you have been forgiven." And Ka'b says, "O Messenger of Allah, is this forgiveness from you or is this forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?" And he says that this is forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, "O Messenger of Allah, I would like to donate everything that I own. Everything that I own, I want to give it in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." He completely overjoyed with this. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam basically says, "You know, control your horses. Calm down, buddy. Give what you can, but keep what you need to survive. Keep what you need to survive." And then he says, Ka'b ibn Malik says, "If that is the case, O Messenger of Allah, as a part of my tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will only speak the truth from this day on. I will only speak the truth from this day on." And then he comments on this himself when he's telling the story to his son. He says, "From that time till this day, I have never told a single lie." And you can imagine this is 40 years into the future. He says, "I have never told a single lie. Not bent the truth, not exaggerated anything, nothing. Just straight like an arrow. That is how he always spoke." And he says, "Since that day, I have never spoken a lie." And they continued to celebrate that day. Now, this in summary is a story of Ka'b ibn Malik. And there's some more details that I had to leave out just for the sake of brevity. But I think there's some very important lessons to learn from the story. Some very important lessons to learn from the story that I wanted to highlight. Number one is the fact that the companions radiallahu anhum did commit sins. And we have to recognize this, that they were human beings and they did commit sins. And this shows us that one of the noblest of companions that gave bay'ah to the Prophet at Aqaba, he's attended all of the expeditions except for Badr and Tabuk. Even him, he can be tempted by the dunya. Then how about everyone else in this day and age? So it shows us that the human condition is that we're all prone to sin. Yet they were the best of generations, and obviously they repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we have to strive even harder to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't feel bad after you've committed the sin. Obviously, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before the sin, but after the sin has been committed, keep making istighfar, keep making tawbah, and you will be forgiven, just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave Ka'b ibn Malik. Number two, you are allowed to speak about your sins in very few instances. The normal case scenario is that you're not supposed to speak about your sins and you're supposed to conceal them. However, if there's a lesson to be learned, then you are allowed to share them. And the lesson over here was on how the dunya can be very tempting, on how if you surround yourself with the wrong people, it can be very disastrous, on how one lie can lead to bigger problems in life. And the truth will always set you free, right? All these lessons that we're going to be extracting from this, inshallah ta'ala. So you can speak about your sins under few conditions. Number three is that the truth will set you free, but it also comes with consequences. And when you make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't think that everything's going to be honky-dory and everything's going to be fine. There are going to be challenges in your way where your faith will be tested, but you have to embrace that. You have to embrace that. This is the consequence of the mistake and the sin that you committed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you, but you still need to go through that test. You still need to go through that test. So if you find yourself being tested after the sin, even after you've repented, embrace it. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy. But this is a part of your cleansing process. You want to be cleansed in this dunya before you move on from it. It is much, much easier to handle the calamities and hardships of this life than it is those of the hereafter. Number four, we learn about the importance of who you hang around with. So the family of Ka'b ibn Malik is telling him, go back and, you know, make up an excuse. Go back and make up an excuse. He didn't do it, right? They're telling him, go back and tell your wife to come up with an excuse. He didn't do it. And being noble at that time, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him. But if you give in to that peer pressure, again, there is consequences. So make sure you surround yourself with good and righteous people. And what's beautiful is that what is the last verse of the three verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals about Ka'b ibn Malik and Hilal and Murara? Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullah wa kunu ma'as sadiqin. That, oh, you who believe, be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and surround yourself with the truthful ones. Surround yourself with the truthful ones. The next lesson we learned from this is that when an individual is struck by calamity and hardship, it is normal to grieve. It is normal to be upset. It is normal to feel depressed at that time. These are human conditions. Even people with the highest of iman will feel them, like these individuals. Here's a tidbit that I didn't mention, but both Hilal and Murara had attended the Battle of Badr. They had attended the Battle of Badr. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about the people of Badr that nothing can harm them after Badr. I mean, no matter what they do, can harm them after Badr. So there was sort of like the signal already that they were going to be forgiven, but they were still upset, obviously, by it. They were still upset by it. Number six, a part of making tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is remorse, is regret, is nadam. An-nadmu tawbah. كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, that remorse and regret is the most important aspect of tawbah. And you have to feel that remorse and regret. And if you are not feeling that remorse and regret, you need to do a lot of hard work to cleanse the heart so it gets to that state, so it feels something for disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's usually the sins that cloud the heart and no longer allow it to feel what it's meant to feel when it comes to sins. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cleanse our hearts in this month and protect us. Ameen ya Rabb. So remorse and regret is the biggest thing. Then we also learn from this is that when you are allowed to visit someone, even when they're not expecting you, and if you have a formal relationship with them, you're even allowed to transgress their boundaries. So normally speaking, you're not supposed to go into someone's area. You're not supposed to go into someone's boundary. But Abu Qatada and Ka'b were cousins, and they were friends for a very, very long time. So they had no problem climbing the wall and going into his garden. But the normal case is you shouldn't be doing that. So if there's an understanding amongst you two, it's perfectly fine. And that is something that is allowed. Another benefit from this hadith fiqh-wise is the permissibility of non-Muslims entering into Medina. The permissibility of non-Muslims entering into Medina. The messenger came from the Ghassanid Empire and he was doing business there, and he came to give that letter. No one rebuked him. No one stopped him. This shows us the permissibility of non-Muslims doing business and being there for a particular reason. If there's a particular reason for them to be there, they are allowed to be there. Number eight, we learn about the akhwa, the brotherhood and sisterhood at the time of the companions, radiallahu anhum. And I want you to think that when the verse of Tawbah comes down, some of us, we may think, oh, but it's only that individual that's been forgiven. What does it have to do with me? But the whole community was afflicted by this, subhanAllah, that they had to ignore him, right? They had to ignore the three individuals, not speak to them. It was so difficult for them as a community that someone's come to the masjid and saying, assalamu alaikum, and you just remain silent. So when the verses of Tawbah actually came down, they're overjoyed and they literally celebrated like Eid. They literally celebrated like Eid. So when something good happens in the lives of our brothers and sisters, we should be happy for them and rejoice for them. And when going through hardship and calamity, we should try our best to support them in any way that we can, right? They say that a friend in a time of need is half the sadness, and a friend in a moment of joy is twice the joy, right? And this is what we see in this beautiful hadith. I know I have 1 minute left. In this 1 minute, the last thing I guess I'll share with you is that one may think that it's a good thing to give all of your wealth away for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's what Ka'b wanted to do, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him not to do that. Only give what you can afford to give and keep the rest for your family. Only keep the rest and keep the rest for your family. One may say, what about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is the exception to the rule. He is the exception to the rule. So I know there's a lot more that I wanted to share. So please forgive me for that. But Hafsa, I'm going to hand it over to you with Allah ta'ala.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Naveed. And we still have you for a little bit, inshallah. So we have a little surprise, and then inshallah we'll come back and we'll do a bit of Q&A. So if you guys have questions about the story and the way that it impacts your life and the stories and the lessons that you can learn from it, feel free to drop those in the chat in just a few minutes. And then we'll come back to Sheikh Naveed and ask them. And Sheikh Naveed, if you want to end off on some more gems, inshallah, that was lovely. You see, it's very helpful when the shuykh do the work for us and they list out all the lessons that we can benefit from. And that makes it very, very alhamdulillah helpful for us to benefit as well, and to kind of like summarize it. So jazakallah for doing that, Sheikh. And everyone who's gotten their summaries, please do put them all into one message, and we'd love to benefit on Telegram as well. Now, oh, he's already turned on his camera, so can't make it a full surprise, but alhamdulillah, for the first time on Ramadan 360 this year, we have joining us Sheikh Ammar Shukri. Just to give you guys a quick little reminder, an important one, inshallah, a timely one, before a big date tomorrow. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Sheikh Ammar. How are you doing and where are you coming in from today?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Hafsa, how are you doing?
I'm good, alhamdulillah. We finally have Sheikh Naveed back. I am grinning ear to ear, alhamdulillah. We don't
get enough. Legend, man. MashaAllah, tawarakallah. Montreal's finest. Montreal's finest, mashallah.
Mashallah, I can see you've been working on your French accent, Sheikh.
Yeah,
you know what I mean? A little bit. Trying to sound like a local.
Mashallah. Ahla wa sahlan, Sheikh.
Wa barik fi, Sheikh. It's a pleasure. Always happy to see you, alhamdulillah. That story of Ka'b ibn Malik is just one of my favorites, mashallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless. How's your Ramadan going, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah. I can't complain, man. Ramadan is always a month of mercy. And subhanAllah, you really feel it, man. Every year, no matter what you're going through, you really feel the mercy and blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends us in Ramadan. Alhamdulillah.
Are you someone who the eating and drinking is the hard part, or is it the caffeine that's the hard part, or is it the lack of sleep that's the hard part?
Man, that's a tough question. That is a really tough question. I don't think it's the food and drink. I think usually it's the sleep, and then the first few days is the caffeine. But mainly it's just the sleep cycle, subhanAllah.
Alhamdulillah. JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. I have a course right now. I think that's what Hafsa wants to talk about. There's a course on khushu' fi salah, basically mindfulness in salah, that's being launched and or closing today. And so, Sheikh Naveed, for you, mindfulness in prayer, is there anything that's like, if there's a one tip that you've benefited from your mashayikh in Medina, or maybe even your parents, or just anybody as far as mindfulness in salah, what would it be? I don't mean to put you on the spot, but I see
not
you
at all. Not so at excited. All. Of course, I feel the exact same way about you, man. SubhanAllah. I think let's just share a tidbit first. There's this wonderful book by Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah called The Inner Dimensions of Salah. And it's a very fascinating book. It's translated to English and you can benefit from. But I think the concept of the way you approach the salah is the game changer for me. Like the way you approach the salah is the game changer for me. And there's so much preparation that needs to be done before you actually pray to get you into the zone. Like a lot of times we think, you know, I'm praying, why am I not getting khushu'? It's because we haven't done the preparation before getting into salah itself. So from the very fact of the way that you make your wudu and recognizing that light is going to illuminate from you on the day of judgment, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving sins with each drop that drops, to the fact that as soon as you're ready to say Allahu Akbar, the companions and the people of the past used to do all different sorts of exercises. Imagine Jannah behind them, the angel of death in front of them, and you know, Jannah and Jahannam to the right and left, like anything that you need to get into the zone. And then, you know, other things like anything that would distract you in salah, you get rid of those things. Like, there's a reason why we're told to eat before we pray, go use the bathroom before you pray, so that there's nothing left to distract you. So I think that book within of itself, I remember when I taught it the first time, that for me was the actual game changer. Like, you can hear lectures all that you want, but up until you start implementing these things, you know, that's the real game changer. And Allah knows best.
MashaAllah. Jazakallah khair. There you go. Nemo, the name of the book is Al-Maghrib.online Mindfulness and Salah Course. That's the name of the book. No, the course is, the name of the book is The Inner Dimensions of Prayer by Ibn al-Qayyim, Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Naveed. I'll leave with one tidbit, inshallah ta'ala, and then leave everybody back to the Sheikh. So Sheikh Naveed mentioned the notion of just getting into the zone and practicing mindfulness even before you get into the salah. A lot of times our natural instincts or what we've been culturalized to do is actually the exact opposite of what the sunnah is. And so if a person feels like they're going to break their wudu, they're like, hold on, let me pray dhuhr first before I go to the bathroom. That's the exact opposite of what the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us, what Sheikh just mentioned, which is to use the bathroom so that you can come and pray a prayer that's focused, a prayer that's mindful. And if there's one other thing that I can point to really quickly, and the course is closing tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala, and we spend maybe over 14 hours just going over the different aspects of how to pray a focused or a mindful prayer, is variety. Variety is just the easiest way to get into the zone. Variety is what forces you to go off of autopilot. So if I pray the same prayer every single day, Surah Al-Falaq, Surah Al-Nas, Idha Ja'a Nasrullah Al-Fath, all of that type of stuff, I just go into, it's easy to be robotic. It's easy to just go on autopilot all the time. And so switching things up, exactly. First of all, I want to shout out, there's 240 people here. I want to shout out specifically Amna from Canada and Dr. Gina from Missouri and Amir from NY and Abdurrahman from Columbus and Firdosa from Dublin and Istarlin from Calgary. You guys have any idea why? Oh, Anissa just turned on her. Anissa from London? Is this from London? MashaAllah, tawarakallah, ahlan wa sahlan. That's my Faith Essentials crew right there. It's because they got their cameras on, man. Cameras on, inshallah ta'ala, if you can. I think it's one of the etiquettes actually of Zoom. I think it's one of the etiquettes of Zoom. Just like Jibreel came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and put his knees at the knees of the Prophet and got as close to the teacher as he could. When Sheikh Naveed is sitting here talking, you don't want to talk into a vacuum. It sucks out your energy. Anytime you're talking into a vacuum, it sucks out your energy. So if you turn on your cameras, Ola from Florida, mashallah. Oh, no, not from Florida. Astaghfirullah. From Albany, New York. From New York. No. Hold on. It's White Plains, New York. I'm sorry. It's White Plains, New York. I'm sorry. Mashallah. But don't zoom and drive. Just be careful while you're doing that, inshallah. But jazakumullah khair, everybody, for turning on your cameras. So the course finishes tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala, at almaghrib.online, inshallah. So check it out. Variety is the easiest. It's the spice of life and it's the spice of your salah. It'll turn everything up for you, inshallah ta'ala, make it very easy. Jazakumullah khair. Thank you, Sabrina, for turning on your microphones or your camera. And who was that? Sayra for putting the Golden Gate Bridge in your background. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless. Jazakumullah khair, everybody. Now, see you tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala, at maghrib.online. We're closing and then we're going to start. Ziba's on the treadmill. That's called a humble brag, especially if you're fasting. And we'll see everybody, inshallah ta'ala. I'm going to kick it back to the Sheikh. Jazakumullah khair.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Ahmad. Barakallah feekum. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you success in this life and the next and make this course a success. I hope all of you sign up, bidnillahi ta'ala.
I mean, ya Rab. And I just want to shout out the fact that Sheikh Ammar he always says you can't out hustle the hustler. So mashallah, he comes in and he makes you do half of his reminder. He takes the other half and he dips. Mashallah, that's the way to do it.
And subhanAllah, you know, honestly, if anyone signs up for that course and I get the good deeds for that,
yes,
I am not complaining. I am not complaining. So jazakallah khair, Sheikh Ammar. Jazakallah khair.
Absolutely. And I really hope, inshallah, that you guys get a chance. I saw a lot of familiar names already in the course Telegram group. So please do join. And subhanAllah, you know what was different in this course, Sheikh Naveed? We do Al-Maghrib online courses like, you know, alhamdulillah, like once a month. And we have a lot of them. All of them have like a focus. We want to make sure there's like a beginning and an end somewhere that you start and then somewhere that you end in your journey. In this class, people who are like just barely starting the introduction, just watching the first video are like, oh my God, my salah is already improving. Allah, you know, Allah. It's hard. It's hard to do that so quickly, mashallah. But it puts you in that mindset when you commit to something like that. You're like, hey, I'm gonna fix my salah with this class. SubhanAllah, just put so much barakah in it, and this is the month to do that. Alhamdulillah.
Allahu Akbar. So, Allahu Akbar.
Alhamdulillah for that. I hope that you guys are all part of this journey as we continue it after Ramadan. And yes, I'll drop all those links and all that fun stuff in the chat, but we have Sheikh Navid for just a few more minutes. So I don't want to lose out on those, inshallah. I did see a couple of questions that were sent to me privately. If you guys can please redrop any questions that you have in the chat for Sheikh Navid about today's topic on the three companions, that would be lovely, inshallah. Or in any of the lessons that we learned at the end there as well. I see a raised hand. So if Farhia, if you want to ask a question on the mic, what the heck? Let's do that, inshallah. Let me just have you unmute and feel free to share your question, Bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Every time I heard the story, I've always been wondering, why 50 days? Why is it like, why did it take that long?
You know, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best in terms of what the actual reasoning is. And we don't know for sure, but what we can assume is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala waited until their almost breaking point, if you want to call it that. And just as that was about to happen, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to the east. And this shows us that according to the severity of the crime, the severity of the consequences also comes into play as well, right? So that is why, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, that could potentially be a reason.
Beautiful question, Jazakallah khair. I see a couple more hands and I saw a couple more questions in the chat. So we'll take one more hand and then we'll take a couple written ones. Lama, let's hear from you, inshallah. Please unmute and ask your question.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So we know that if something you're going through that's difficult, if it brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a test. If it takes you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a punishment. But what if you can't decipher if it's a test or hasad?
Excellent. Okay. So in terms of, you know, diagnosis, it's always important to do that diagnosis. So what I would suggest is if in terms of hasad, you make your azkar, recite qul huwallahu ahad, qul a'udhu birabbil falaq, qul a'udhu birabbin nas. And the Prophet ﷺ told us specifically that, you know, when hasad happens, it happens instantaneously in the sense that if a rider is riding on his horse, the rider will fall off his horse. That's what hasad is. And we've seen it diagnosed at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the person that gives you the hasad and gives you the evil eye, then they're supposed to make wudu and you're supposed to use that water and bathe yourself in it. And that is how the hasad is actually removed. So education is first important to see if it's actually possible for it to be hasad. Once you've diagnosed it out and more than likely, inshallah, it isn't hasad, then in that sort of situation, you just keep focusing on your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making istighfar, continuously doing good deeds, trying to feel that remorse and regret and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. And then that is the way forward in that situation. Allah knows best.
Beautiful response, Sheikh Navid. Bismillah, next question I see that was privately messaged is being regretful and remorseful enough for tawbah or must it be more than that?
Excellent. So tawbah does have conditions as does any other act of worship. So sincerity for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's time in the sense that before you pass away or before the sun rises from the west, then remorse and regret. Then if you've taken rights from any individual, you turn those rights to the individual. So if something was stolen, you return that property. You spoke about their honor, you praise them, so on and so forth. Those are the four main conditions that needs to be met in order for the tawbah to be accepted. And then beyond that, making istighfar and doing good deeds are also a part of, you know, wiping out the sins that you've done. And Allah knows best. Hafsa, yeah. I have a question for you, if you don't mind.
Yes.
We're supposed to do spin the wheel. When are we doing spin the wheel?
Okay. So technically, spin the wheel, you have to ask a tough question of the audience. Question. And if someone gets it right, then they get a spin. If it's too easy of a question, if people don't fully get it right, if they start helping each other, then we can't win.
Okay. So should I have mentioned the answer in my talk or it can be like a really hard question?
It depends on how obvious the answer was, but let's give it a try.
Perfect. So I'll do the hard one first. If that doesn't work, then I'll give the easy one. The hard question is, this story is mentioned in Sahih Bukhari and in Sahih Muslim. Which chapter in Sahih Bukhari, which chapter in Sahih Muslim? That is the question. And it's very possible to know it if you just think about it a little bit, but if you don't pay attention, then you're not going to get it.
So far, I just see people freaking out that they didn't missed it. Which chapter? Tawbah, the Book of Repentance. Oh, no Googling, eh? We should have said that. We should have said that. Amir, be honest. So,
It's actually mentioned in two separate books, right? So Sahih al-Muslim is in one book. Sahih al-Bukhari is in another book. They're not in the same thing. So you may have gotten one. I'm not going to acknowledge that anyone got it, but I'm saying you may have gotten one, but no one's gotten the other yet.
Amir just had it on lock. He had it on standby. Okay, he Googled it. Sheikh, we're going to have to go with another question. I appreciate your honesty, Amir.
No worries. The next question is, who were the other two companions that stayed behind with Ka'b ibn Malik? Who were the other two companions that stayed behind with Ka'b ibn Malik? And I'm not accepting first names only. It has to be their whole name. I mentioned both of their full whole names.
Put them all in one message, by the way. Don't do separate message.
Yeah.
I see some people getting close. Let's see if they got full names.
Yeah. So we have one person that said one. And yeah, there we go. Sumbul from New York.
Was Sumbul first? Let me just double check it. Yes, she was. I think Sumbul has won before. Sumbul is, mashallah, killing it with these spin the wheels. Mashallah. Congratulations, Sumbul. Let us actually pull it up because we have a minute or so. So let's pull it up now so that we can see what you win. Let me just make sure a mindful salah is on here. Yes, it is, inshallah. So maybe this will be your way, your ticket into the course. So Sheikh, bear with us. I'm going to quickly share my screen.
Of course.
And let us see what Sumbul has won, inshallah. And bismillah. Sometimes it doesn't make the sound. Oh, it's not making the sound. The sound is the most satisfying part. It's okay, inshallah. Bismillah one. Oh, it loads forever. But I saw where it landed. Did you see where it landed, Sheikh? I think it landed at a year of Faith Essentials for free.
I did not see where it landed.
That's okay. But because that is the best award on the wheel, we are definitely going to honor it. So congratulations. My wheel just wants to have a heart attack as usual. But congratulations, Sumbul. You have won
and congratulations.
A year of essentials. Jazakallah khair. Reminder. May Allah accept from you. And may Allah accept from Sumbul and everyone who contributed and everyone who panicked because they didn't remember. This is your reminder to pay attention during.
And just to give the answer. So in Sahih al-Bukhari, it's in the chapter of expeditions, Kitab al-Ghazawat. And in Sahih Muslim, it's in the chapter of Tawbah. So that's just the answer for everyone.
Beautiful. Jazakallah khair for that and for this session. It's always a pleasure to have you back on Ramadan 360. I know we are going to see you again, inshallah, before the end of the month. We have a little surprise announcement and session coming up. So we're not going to spoil it, inshallah, but this is not the last of Sheikh Naveed. So look forward to him coming up on Maghrib's Ramadan programming. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh, for being with us.
Thank you so much.
We'll see you soon.
Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Awesome sauce. I hope that you enjoyed that session as much as I did. Congratulations, Sumbul. Please do send me your email so that I can make sure that you guys are that you are hooked up with your Faith Essentials access. And I'll tell you guys more about Faith Essentials throughout the month. But I know we are getting ready for Quranic reflection sessions. Before we jump in, I just want to remind you guys, we were just talking about giving charity and and balancing your wealth and your dunya priorities. Please do make sure as you guys are going throughout this month and you're trying to make to find that balance and to add as much barakah into your life and your wealth as possible, please remember our friends at Forgotten Women in the UK, HHRD in the US, and Islamic Relief in Canada. They're all doing some amazing work on the ground, especially focusing on the efforts in Afghanistan right now. So please make sure that you're being consistent in supporting them. I see Sheikh Saad Taslim is with us, alhamdulillah, for today's session. So I want to jump right in because Sheikh Saad is going to start billing me for these minutes that I keep taking from him. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Sheikh. How are you doing today?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I wanted to unmute myself and give salams to Sheikh Naveed, but I wasn't.
Oh no, I was going to say, you know what? I should have overlapped. It's always so nice to have you guys both together. I think Sheikh might still be here. Hold on.
Is he around?
He usually sticks around, mashallah.
I told my son, I said, are you listening to Ramadan 360 today? I said, my friend is speaking before me. He's like, oh really? So he logged on to check out who it was.
Alhamdulillah. That's awesome. All right, Sheikh, we are on day number 12 of Ramadan 360 of Quran of Reflections. We're quickly speeding towards that midpoint. What are we covering today, inshallah, for our reflections?
So we are in Juz number 13, April 13th, Juz number 13. Juz number 13 is made up of Surah Yusuf from verse 53 until the end. All of Ar-Ra'd and Ibrahim, Surah Ibrahim, from the beginning until verse 52. Our verse for today is my favorite verse in this juz, and that is Surah Ibrahim, verse number 22. And I I put a link in the chat. I'll put it again if I have it. Yeah.
Oh, we see it. There you go. I see that. Alhamdulillah. Awesome. Okay. Sauce. Do we want to see if we can find, I don't have a pre-planned reciter right now for today, but I do already see
him. I have a pre-planned reciter see that's here. Alhamdulillah.
I know who it's going to be.
We see our brother Abdurrahman's here. So Abdurrahman Wood. Alhamdulillah.
Abdurrahman's never going to turn on his camera ever again for these sessions.
I'll call him up. I'll be like, hey man, get on. We're waiting for you. So this is not a problem.
Alhamdulillah.
Welcome, bismillah. All right, brother Afran, pass it off to you, inshallah. Let's hear that recitation.
All right. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Wa qala ash-shaytanu lamma qudiya al-amru inna allaha wa'adakum wa'da al-haqqi wa wa'adtukum fa'akhlaftukum. وما كان لي عليكم من سلطان إلا أن دعوتكم فاستجبتم لي فلا تلوموني ولوموا أنفسكم ما أنا بمصرخكم ما بمصرخكم وما أنتم بمصرخي إني كفرت بما أشركتمون من قبل إن الظالمين لهم عذاب أليم.
Ahsant wa jazakallahu khair. May Allah bless you and your family and grant you the best of this life and the afterlife. Everyone say ameen. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallahu khair for reciting that. Alhamdulillah. So this is, I mentioned this is one of my favorite verses in this juz, really. And this is because it goes back to the seminar that I teach called Deception, a Study of the Shaytan. And in actuality, we begin the seminar with this verse right here. What this verse is, it's one verse, but as you saw, it's a little bit long. It is what is known as khutbat Iblis li ahli an-nar. It is the khutbah, the sermon of the shaytan of Iblis to the people of the hellfire. And the reason why we begin the class, actually, because the class is all about the shaytan. It's all about how the shaytan deceives us, how he personalizes his deception towards us as an individual. We go over this verse in the beginning of the seminar because what we are trying to avoid, what we are want to stay away from, is to ever have to listen to this khutbah, this sermon from Iblis himself. Because here, what Allah is telling us is Allah is reporting to us of what will happen on the Day of Judgment. And what is the sermon is being delivered to the people of the hellfire. So we do not want to be from the people of the hellfire. We do not want to be deceived by the shaytan. And so we want to avoid listening to this khutbah from him. So what we do want to do is that we want to listen to this khutbah. We want to recite this khutbah. We want to reflect on this khutbah, as it is mentioned in the Quran, in Surah Ibrahim, over and over and over and over again in our lives, so that we may protect ourselves from having to hear this from Iblis himself. And really, subhanAllah, as we'll see, people will be shocked. People will be surprised to hear these words from the shaytan. But a believer should not find themselves in that position, because a believer should have already heard these words. And so they would never be in that, or they should not be in that position where they would be shocked regarding what they're hearing from Iblis himself. So this is happening. And what, if we're looking at like a timeline, this is happening basically when the judgment has already taken place. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has judged between the people. And in general, there are two parties, Ahlul Jannah wa Ahlul Nar, the people of Jannah and the people of the hellfire. The people of the hellfire are gathered. And to them, the shaytan personally delivers this khutbah. Iblis himself delivers this khutbah, this sermon. And this is why in the beginning of this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَالَ الشَّيَطَانُ لَمَّا قُضِيَ الْأَمْرِ, that the shaytan will say, after the matter has been decided or the matter is done. Basically, what this means is that judgment has been passed. So what we learn also right now is that this is a time where there's no return. There's no going back at this point, right? The judgment has taken place. There are going to be people who will want to go back. There are going to be people who will be saying, we know, قَالَ رَبِّ ارْجِعُونَ لَعَلِّي أَعْمَلُ صَالِحًا. They will say, my Lord, send me back. Perhaps I may, hopefully I will do righteous deeds in what was left behind, meaning the life that has passed me. Just send me back, give me another chance. I'll go back and I'll change and so on and so forth. But there's no turning back at this point. And the shaitan, Iblis himself, he knows this. He understands this. And so now at the end, basically, it's the end of his mission, right? So his mission started with the creation of Adam alayhi salam, and he continues his mission of misleading, trying to deceive the children of Adam alayhi salam, and the children of Adam. And this mission will continue, and it will only come to an end at the end of time, at the day of judgment. And now, so this is the end of his mission. And now you'll see what he begins to say at this point. So Allah tells us, وَقَالَ الشَّيْطَانِ, the shaytan will speak. We hear from the shaytan, لَمَّا قُدِي الْأَمْرِ. And what's very interesting, subhanAllah, and over the years, this is a seminar I've taught for many, many, many years, subhanAllah, and I've had a lot of chance to reflect on this verse. And I hope that, you will also begin to reflect on this verse. And as your life goes on, you will see, subhanAllah, more and more meaning come to this verse. As you live your life and as you become aware of the shaitan, and really the purpose of that seminar is to become aware of the shaitan, to protect ourselves from the shaitan. But as we learn about the shaitan, subhanAllah, more and more we can contemplate this verse and see more come to light here. But one of the reflections that I've had on this verse is that, we hear about the shaitan in the Quran, we hear about the shaitan in the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We may feel the whisperings of the shaitan, right? We may, and the whisperings of the shaitan, we don't hear an actual voice, right? In most cases, but generally for most people, you don't hear an actual voice. It's an inclination that you have, right? And that's why people have the question, how do you know if it is a whisper from the shaitan or it's a whisper from your own nafs? And what that means is it's an inclination. It's an internal thought. And because, that question is asked because it's hard to tell sometimes. Is it just my own thoughts? Is it my own inclination? Is it my own feeling? Or is this the shaitan is leading me down this path? But here, subhanAllah, it seems that Allah knows best, that this is the very first time we will hear the voice of the shaitan, the voice of Iblis. And not only that, we will be able to see Iblis, the shaitan, in his form, in his original form, fi asli khalqihi, in the form that Allah has created him in. And in the class, we get into a lot of detail about, can the shaitan take on a different form, and so on, so on and so forth. But one of the things that conclusions we come to in the seminar is that we do not have the ability to see the shaitan in his original form. That is an ability that was given to the Prophet ﷺ, and it seems that Allah knows best, the other prophets as well. But for the rest of us, we do not have the ability to see the shaitan and really to see the jinn as a whole. The shaitan is one of the jinn. We do not have that ability to see the jinn and the shaitan in their original form. Same thing, by the way, with the angels. We don't have the ability to see the angels in their original form, meaning the form that Allah created them in. If they take on a different form, that's a different matter. So whereas this is the first time, subhanAllah, may Allah protect us, that we'll be witnessing, we don't want to be, but those people, they will be witnessing, they'll be seeing Iblis in person and hearing his voice for the very first time, subhanAllah. And so Allah tells us, وَقَالَ الشَّيْطَانِ, the shaitan speaks, لَمَّا قُضِيَ الْأَمَرِ, when the matter has been decided, the judgment has taken place. And then Allah says, and Allah tells us that the shaitan Iblis says, he begins his khutbah, he begins his sermon by saying, inna Allah wa'adakum wa'ad al-haq. That certainly, certainly Allah had made you a true promise. The promise of Allah was true. And now it's very interesting now is that that Iblis himself is reminding us of goodness, of the promise of Allah, of what we were supposed to do. And now he's reminding us because it's of no benefit to us. In this life, the shaitan, Iblis, will not remind us. He will not say, listen to the promise of Allah, listen to the commands of Allah, they're better for you, they're the truth, and so on and so forth. He won't say that to us. But now that we can't go back, we can't do anything, what he is doing is, and I usually say, it's like he puts a knife in our back, and now it's just time to twist that knife. Or he has caused us a wound, and now it's just time to pour salt in the wound, right? So this is the purpose of, as we'll see, the purpose of this khutbah really is to rub salt in the wound or twist the knife. You know, he's already stabbed us, may Allah protect us. He's now twisting the knife, boasting his arrogance. And we know arrogance is one of the main traits of Iblis. And so now this is, subhanAllah, you know, this is a time where he wants to boast. And so he wants us to feel bad. He wants us to feel really, really bad. And he starts his khutbah with, certainly the promise of Allah was true. Allah had promised you a truthful promise. Some of our scholars mentioned that the wa'ad al-haq means wa'ad al-yawm al-haq, that it is the promise of the day of truth. And the day of truth is, well, what is the day of truth? Who knows? Bismillah. What is the day of, you can put in the chat. Judgment day. Alhamdulillah. Sundus from France. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair. The day of DFJ, as someone said, DOJ, not Department of Justice, day of judgment, right? So that is the day, the promise of that day. But the promise of Allah is more than that. So that's part of the promise of Allah. The promise of Allah is that there will be, and it really, we can look at it as it all stems from that, right? So if we believe in the promise of the day of judgment, we will believe in everything that happens on the day of judgment. And we will believe that on the day of judgment, we'll be held account for our deeds. And we will be sorted according to our deeds. And those with good deeds will be granted paradise. And those with bad deeds will be led to the hellfire. May Allah protect us. And so all of that comes, you know, we can say an argument can be made. If we believe in the day of judgment, then, you know, subhanAllah, everything else will come into line. All the other promises become true at that point. So what we learn is the day of resurrection is true. Heaven is true. Hell is true. Paradise is true. The sending of the prophets is true. The message is true. All of that was part of the truthful promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if you obey Allah, then you will go to Jannah. And that is a promise of Allah. If you disobey Allah, may Allah protect us, then that person goes to the hellfire. This is all from the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Iblis, he says, certainly Allah had promised you a truthful promise, right? And then he says, wa wa'adtukum, and I promised you as well. I made a promise to you, فَأَخْلَفْتُكُمْ, but I betrayed you, right? And so what was the promise of the shaytan? The promise of the shaytan was, don't worry about the day of judgment. Is it even real? Is it even true? Is it, you know, isn't it just a fairy tale? You know, this whole idea of a day of judgment and heaven and hell and so on and so forth. Like, come on, it's just, how does that seem real to you? Is it even possible? You know, why don't you just live your life? Like, all the only thing that matters in life is that you're happy, right? Just live your life, enjoy, have fun, do whatever feels good to you. Don't worry about accountability and the day of judgment and so on and so forth. Those are the promises of the shaytan. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, يَعِذُهُمْ وَيُمَنِّيهِمْ وَمَا يَعِذُهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا, that the shaytan promises them and وَيُمَنِّيهِمْ, he arouses their desires in them. وَمَا يَعِذُهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ, and the only promise of the shaytan is غرور, is deception. The only thing, so the promise of shaytan is nothing but deception. So the shaytan was deceiving us, and now here, he speaks the truth. Finally, at the end, when it's of no benefit to us, may Allah protect us, the shaytan speaks the truth. And now shaytan finally tells the truth here. And he says, I made promises to you as well. Remember my promises? Yeah, they're not true, right? I betrayed you, right? And once again, the benefit of that for Iblis now is to make it worse for us, right? To make us feel even worse. And then he goes on to say, وَمَا كَانَ لِيَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ. And he will say, and you know what? I had no authority over you. I had no control over you. Meaning, listen, you listened to my promise. You followed my example. You listened to me. You obeyed me and so on and so forth. But I had no control. I could not physically make you do something. And there are some exceptions to that, you know, in terms of possession and all that. But that's a separate matter completely. That's not part of the discussion here. Because these are not people who will say, oh, I was possessed. And because I was possessed, I did such and such. No, this is everyone who did things by their own free will. They were not forced into it, right? Allah will not hold a person who is forced to do a matter, Allah will not hold them accountable for what they're forced to do. So whether it's even a human being forces you to do something bad, that's, you know, may Allah protect us, that's not something that Allah will hold us to account for. Everything Iblis now is reminding us, the shaytan is reminding us, subhanAllah, that it was your own free will, right? I had no control over you. The only thing, and he'll mention is, you know, what he was able to do is, as Allah tells us, وَإِذْ زَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيَطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. He beautified our deeds for us, right? So that is, but that's an example of what he was able to do. And so he has no, you know, he said, I have no authority over it. Also, our scholars mentioned a very beautiful point. They say that, subhanAllah, when regarding sultan, right, authority, a person may have authority in different ways. It may be physical authority, right? A person has authority over us and they can physically make us do something. But even, subhanAllah, if we think about it intellectually and spiritually, the shaytan will admit that he had no authority over us. So all the arguments that he brought, all the, you know, the quote unquote evidences that he brought are not real evidences. Or the doubts, you know, and we learn and talk about in the seminar how the two prongs of the attack of the shaytan are shahawat and shubuhat, right? Desires and doubts. And, you know, we already talked about how Allah tells us that he arouses in them their desires, but also doubts, right? So these doubts, if we had knowledge and understanding, and if we at least went to the people of Na'ud, we would understand that these doubts, they're not an authority. So the reasoning that the shaytan gives is not an authority over us. If we just contemplated, if we just stuck to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we increased our knowledge, if we relied on the people of knowledge, and so on and so forth. On the other hand, the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came with clear proofs and clear evidences, right? We have a living, breathing miracle, metaphorically speaking, a living, breathing miracle in our hands, the Quran, right? It lives. Allah is going to preserve it until the day of judgment. It's not going to be altered and changed in any way. We have access to it. We're reflecting upon it right now, right? So these are clear evidences from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so also the message of the shaytan here is that I didn't have any authority over you. There's no real authority. What you thought was convincing wasn't very convincing at all. But I deceived you. Basically, I was able to deceive you and you thought it was convincing. And so he says, I had no authority over you, illa, except. And now this is a big exception here, right? Illa an da'awtukum fastajabtum li. Except that I invited you, da'awtukum from da'wah, I gave you da'wah, and fastajabtum li. And, you know, we've been talking about, you know, contemplating doing tadabbur is to personalize these verses. And I have no problem in personalizing this verse, even though it is speaking about the people of the hellfire, because personalizing this verse allows us to protect ourselves from the shaytan. So we need to imagine, one of the things I do in my class, and I didn't want to do it here because there's a lot of people here, a lot of people I don't know. It's a very open environment. But in the seminar, what I do is I have people close their eyes and imagine themselves standing on the day of judgment, standing in front of Iblis, and imagine the scene, and imagine the Iblis speaking to them, right? I mean, that's as personal as you can get, subhanAllah. It's kind of like a, you know, you close your eyes and you put yourself in that position, like, okay, I imagine myself standing there, and because I want you to feel it. I really want you to feel it, as we're supposed to feel the Quran, right? That we're supposed to really affect our hearts. And so personalize this message as much as I can. So if I say you, it's nothing personal, by the way, when I'm mentioning you here. You, I mean myself included, but I mean you as in please put yourself in the position here. Personalize this message as if Iblis is speaking to you. Because if we think that Iblis is speaking to us now, then we will heed the message, inshallah ta'ala. But then we'll be too late. May Allah protect us. So he says, illa an da'awtukum. The only thing is I invited you. And then it's very interesting. He says, I invited you, fastajabtum li. And then, you know, the fa here is immediacy, like immediately. Like, for example, you say, dakhaltu al-ghurfa fajalast, right? I entered the room and I sat down, meaning I immediately sat down. That's the general meaning here. Or if you say, dakhaltu al-ghurfa wajalastu, right? Khalas, I entered the room and then I sat down, there may be some time there, right? But when you say fa, it's like immediately. So he's saying, it's as if he's saying, subhanAllah, I gave you the da'wah, I called you, invited you. Like, you didn't even hesitate. Like, look how I fooled you. What a dummy. What a dummy you are, subhanAllah. And yes, he's mocking us. Right? And then we need to feel really the weight of this, of how he's mocking us. May Allah protect us. He's saying, like, you didn't even question what I had to say to you. Like, you had these inclinations. I invited you here, invited you there. I just called you. I didn't do anything. And you answered my call. And the point of mocking here also is that he's telling us that, you know, you had the truth, you had the warning, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned us in the Quran, inna shaytana lakum adu, certainly the shaytan is an enemy for you, فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًا. The fa, right? Allah is telling us the shaytan is an enemy. Fa, fattakhidhuhu aduwa. So take him as an enemy. Meaning right now, immediately, don't delay. He is an enemy to you. So immediately take him as an enemy. So we don't want to be in that position where Iblis says, I called you, fa, and immediately you answered my call. But this is what Iblis is saying here, that you didn't even hesitate, right? So basically it's not, you know, it's not me, it's you. And that's what he says next. He says, فَلَا تَلُومُونِي. Don't blame me. So don't blame me. وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Rather, blame yourselves. And this is very, very interesting, subhanAllah. Very, very interesting. If you think about blame here, and I'm going to ask you to reflect upon this when we get to the end. I just want to go through the whole ayah here, because the impact of it really needs to be felt as a whole, and I'll ask you to reflect in the end. But one of the questions I'm going to ask you is, what is the significance of blame here, right? But I'll give you one of the answers here, is that blame is oftentimes how we get out of taking responsibility, right? When we blame other people. And the biggest one I see, subhanAllah, in amongst Muslims today is, you know, it's either one of two things. Either people like just don't believe in the shaytan, right? The shaytan's not real, blah, 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 or the shaytan's a metaphor for evil, or the metaphor for bad thoughts, blah, blah, blah. There's that whole group. And then there's a group that goes in the other extreme. They just blame the shaytan for everything, right? I did this. It's the shaytan's fault. This is how it's the, you know, shaytan made me do it. Shaytan made it, it's the shaytan's fault. And this and that one, all this kind of stuff, right? Blaming the shaytan, right? But the shaytan himself, he will come on the day of judgment. He will say, don't blame me, blame yourselves, right? Because that's a cop out. It's really easy to be like, you know what, the shaytan, Allah told us the shaytan's an enemy, and so the shaytan misled me, and so on and so forth. No. Our belief as Ahlul Sunnah, the people of Sunnah, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, is that Allah has given us free will. We have the ability to make decisions, and therefore we will be held accountable for our decisions. No one can force us, right? Allah doesn't force us, and nor can Iblis force us and make us do things. And subhanAllah, Iblis is teaching us our own aqidah right here. And we know Iblis actually is a scholar in the deen, because he is very, very knowledgeable. He has intimate knowledge of Allah and intimate knowledge of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows Allah, right? And this is actually another point from the seminar. We talk about how, you know, what was Iblis's issue? You know, did he believe in Allah? Yes, he believed in Allah. So is he a believer? No, because he did not follow that up with action, right? So simply having the belief is not enough on his own. But if you're talking about having knowledge and knowing things, well, he's the biggest alim. He knows a lot, right? This is why he makes dua to Allah and so on and so forth. So he's teaching us our own deen here. But like I said in the beginning, it's because at this point, it's no benefit to us. So wallahi, this is a rahmah. This verse is a rahmah from Allah, because Allah is telling us already what's going to happen. Allah is saying, here it is. This is the outcome. This is the end. Protect yourselves. And so this verse is a rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, فَلَا تَلُومُونِي وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't blame me. Blame yourself, or blame yourselves. And then he says, مَا أَنَا بِمُسْرِخِكُمْ وَمَا أَنْتُمْ بِمُسْرِخِي. He says, I cannot save you, nor can you save me. And this verb here, this word musrikh, comes from the verb saracha. Saracha, if we have any Arabs in attending, or anyone who speaks Arabic, what does saracha or sarikh, what does that mean? Bismillah, who knows what that means? Saracha, you can put in the chat. To scream, right? To scream, to yell. So what is happening here is that, and you know, when we do that visualization exercise in my seminar, when people have their eyes closed, I tell them, I want you to imagine that all these people are gathered here. It's a very, very large number, right? A very, very large number. And I say, like, when you're visualizing it, think about, as far as your eye can see, there are people gathered here. And people, when the Iblis stands up to speak, people get quiet. They want to hear what he has to say. And they're hoping some relief will come. Okay. This homie, he's the one who told us to do this and this and this and blah, blah, blah. And so he's here now. We finally get to see Iblis. He'll have some answers for us. And people are listening attentively. So there's chaos and commotion. People have been given the news of the hellfire. And there's utter chaos and commotion. But when Iblis speaks, people quiet down, because they want to hear what perhaps he has some answers. And now what is happening, if you've been hearing so far, he's not helping. He's only making it worse. As you said, twisting the knife. And by this point, people are now upset again. People are yelling and screaming, and it's once again chaos again. And so people are yelling and they're saying, Iblis, save me. Iblis, save me, save me. Take me out of this situation. Take me out of the situation. They're yelling for help. And he says, I can't help you. I can't even help myself, right? And one of the things I'm going to ask you when we get to the end here is, why are people asking Iblis for help here, right? When Iblis himself, he is in this situation. But I want you to think about that, inshallah ta'ala. But what he's saying here is like, look, I can't even help myself. How can I help you, right? I'm in the same boat. And Iblis is willing to make that sacrifice because of his arrogance. He knows in the very beginning when Iblis disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah, you know, told him to get out of paradise. And literally, Allah said, go to hell, right? Go to hellfire. And he said, Rabbi fa'anzirni ila yawmi yub'athun. He said, my Lord, give me some delay. Allow me to live until the day on which they are resurrected. And Allah answered his dua. But he knew. He knows he's going to the hellfire. But his arrogance won't allow him to make tawbah and repent. He already knows. His only goal is to take as many human beings with him as possible. And as many people with him as possible. And now this is a moment for him to gloat, even though he's going to the hellfire. He knows he's going to hellfire. He is still gloating because he's thinking, look at the amount of people that I'm able to take with me. So he says, I cannot help you, nor can I help myself. Basically, you're calling me to help you. I'm of no assistance. I can't even assist myself. And then he says, إِنِّي كَفَرْتُ بِمَا أَشْرَكْتُمُونِي مِنْ قَبْلِ. He said, certainly, I denounce all previous associations of me, or we can say, I denounce or I reject all the associations you made between me and Allah. Meaning you associated me with Allah, right? What does that mean? What that means is that we obeyed him instead of obeying Allah. So meaning instead of obeying Allah, we obeyed him. And that is the shirk that he is mentioning here, right? That instead of obeying Allah and listening to Allah, we listen to him. So we gave a part of what is owed to Allah, we gave it to Iblis, to the shaytan, right? And so if we obeyed him, when we obey someone, we view them we obey someone because we view them because we view them to have some type of authority, right? Some type of power, something over us. And so we may obey them. And now when he says, look, I can't help you. I can't even help myself. He says, look, don't put me on this pedestal. Don't, I know I told you to listen to me and obey me, but I reject that now. And once again, why is he telling us the truth? Once again, to twist the knife. So he says, إِنِّي كَفَرْتُ بِمَا أَشْرَكْتُمُونِي مِنْ قَبْلِ. In the previous life, all those times where I told you to obey me and follow me, I reject that. I'm no part of it, right? I denounce it. I have nothing to do with it. And this is, by the way, the MO of the shaytan. The MO of the shaytan, in our seminar, we talk about many, many examples in which the shaytan brings people to the edge of destruction, then he abandons them, right? To the edge of destruction, and then he says, I'm out. Peace. Nothing to do with you, right? You're on your own. I don't have nothing to do with you. And likewise, he's doing that, which is very, very, very similar. This is the end of his message. So, of course, he is doing that here. And then now he comes to the end of his khutbah, the end of his sermon. And the only thing that is probably the worst possible thing he can do right now, at this point, he's made us feel hopeless. He's made us feel that we've been deceived and so on and so forth. The worst thing he can do now is to say, look, now that you have done all this, you listened to me, you obeyed me, and so on and so forth, let me show you what's in store for you. And then he says, Inna al-zalimina lahum adhabun aleem. He says that the oppressors, the wrongdoers, they have a painful punishment for them. And now this is real. He didn't tell us in the dunya. He didn't remind us of the akhirah. He didn't remind us of, as a matter of fact, he told us there is no akhirah. There's no day of judgment. There's no heaven. There's no hell. All that kind of stuff. But now he's saying, see over there? Because now we're going to witness it with our own eyes. May Allah protect us. But as I said, personalize the message. People there, they're witnessing it with their own eyes. And he says, look, right there, there's your painful punishment. And that is only to increase us in feeling horrible, in feeling bad. And subhanAllah, we'll get to that last point. So that is the end of the khutbah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all of us from having to hear this khutbah from Iblis, from the shaytan himself on the day of judgment. Allahumma ameen. I want you to listen to this khutbah over and over and over again in this life. I want you to reflect upon it. I want you to if your iman is feeling down, if you're feeling overcome by either doubts or you're feeling overcome by desires, recite this khutbah. go to Surah Ibrahim, go to verse 22, recite it, and look at the meanings and contemplate it. Wallahi, it can be very, very powerful. That when you're dealing with all those problems, when you're, I said, especially desires and doubts, and desires can also, especially when we're feeling tempted, recite this khutbah. And then it becomes very, very clear. Surah Ibrahim, verse 22. Surah Ibrahim, verse 22, you're asking. Okay, so that is the khutbah of Iblis. May Allah protect us. May Allah protect all of us from having to hear this from Iblis. A couple of things I want to ask you regarding, you know, the wording that was used. And as we, you know, we've already talked about personalizing this message and how it would apply to us personally. But let's talk about first thing. We talked about the promise. We talked about what that means. Let's talk about authority, right? So I mentioned two types of authority that Iblis may have over us, right? Authority as in, you know, physical authority, right? He may force us to do, or intellectually, right? Or some proofs and evidences. What are some other ways that the shaytan controls us, right? Or seemingly controls us? And you can draw from your own life experiences. You can draw from things that you have seen or witnessed. And by the way, my seminar is about our own selves. You know, one of the taglines of the seminar is, this seminar is not about the shaytan, it's about you. Because it's about knowing yourself. When we know ourselves, we know our own weaknesses, we know our own desires, we know our own temptations, we know our, you know, what we understand our own selves, we'll be able to defeat the shaytan, because the shaytan, he personalizes our deception, right? So let's see. Any hands? Bismillah.
All right. I saw a couple hands immediately shoot up. One's gone down, so I want to definitely hear from Riz, inshallah. Please unmute yourself and share.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
So I took deception. And I remember doing the visualization exercise, and it really did shake me. One of the things I think for me personally that I thought with shaitan is like desensitizing yourself with the fard obligations and the sunnah obligations. Like, you know, sometimes I'd be like, oh, look at the time, it's time to pray, maybe dhuhr, and I'm like, okay, I'm running out of time. I normally pray my sunnah. You know, if you're Desi, you grow up with your mom telling you have to pray the sunnah. So yeah. I'm like, okay, it's just the sunnah. It's okay, I'll miss it for today, as long as I get my fard in. And then I noticed I started not praying my sunnah for a longer period of time. And, you know, I remember speaking to my mom on the phone. She goes, oh, are you praying your sunnah? And I was like, oh, snap, you know what? You're right. And she goes, don't think that that's okay. She goes, how do you even know that your fard is being accepted? And I was like, you know, true, very true. And so I think it's those things that you won't think is bad. There are still acts of worship, but they've they're made to seem that you're not doing anything wrong by not fulfilling them because they're not fard.
Absolutely.
For me, that's a big, big, big takeaway. And I think most people kind of go through that, even with other fard acts of obligation, like fasting, by not making them up. If you know, owe them, it's okay. Yeah. Got plenty of time. I've seen situations like even in the case of hijab, where, and this is a personal one, and I remember doing this, I remember reflecting this when I did your chronic vibes as well, by the way. So one of the things was like, you know, when you leaving things, and this happened to my aunt, like it was a wedding, and she had said, you know, she said to my mom, oh, mashallah, you know, all your daughters are wearing hijab, I'm gonna do it, but I'm gonna wait till the wedding goes past and then I'll start wearing hijab. And the wedding was on a Saturday. She got into a car accident and died instantly on the Monday. She never got to fulfill her request of wedding. And I remember my mom saying to her, why are you waiting? You don't know when you're gonna go. And it's you know, that really shook me when she passed away. That really, really shook me. And it was worse because I actually did her henna on her hand, and my uncle said to me she still had the henna on her hand when she passed away. And so,
Allah have mercy on you.
Allah.
Jazakallah khair. That's this amazing point, really. And this is one of the ways that he controls us, right? And a lot of these come under doubts. They come under the rationalization. We talked about this in the seminar a lot. the rationalization of either the rationalization of sins, or, you know, rationalizing leaving off certain good deeds, right? Or belittling, we talk about belittling good deeds, right? Like, oh, it's not that big of a deal, whatever. Well, eventually when you belittle something, it becomes a big deal. Now, and we talked about this in seminar, and yeah, that's one of the ways he exercises authority control over us. Alhamdulillah. Very good, very good. Okay. Anyone else?
So I see a few hands. Next, we'll take Lila from Georgia, but in just a second, because nobody ever does this. Nobody ever admits it. Riz is actually a Maghreb's email marketing manager. She's the one who's responsible for all the emails that go out to you. And she's like slyly just, it's like, oh, I took all your classes. Yes, you took all of his classes, Riz. You've taken every single Maghreb class.
Mashallah. So are you the one who sends out the emails and signs my name at the bottom?
Yeah, no, she schedules everything, plans everything, orchestrates basically every single email that goes out.
Who writes my name at the bottom of the email? I didn't find that person.
It's either Sheikh Amar, it used to be Sheikh Amar, or it's this new brother from the UK, a volunteer named Ibrahim. Okay. But we don't get to highlight
the hook. Behind the scenes. Sister's off the hook then.
Yeah, she's off the hook. She's off the hook. She probably schedules it. She sends it. There's a mistake in the time it's sent. We go to
her email. Okay. Okay.
Alhamdulillah. Allah accept from her and everyone. Ameen, ya Rab. Let's take Lila, inshallah, from Georgia. Lila, please do unmute yourself, inshallah. We'd love to hear your reflection.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
So I was going to mention the hijab as well, but it a little differently. But basically, in my opinion, like one thing I've noticed about a lot of women and girls and who practice the hijab, and I'm speaking on a personal perspective as well, that shaitan has many has us doubt wearing the hijab, and this does come from like a portion of myself that I'm not perfect, I'm far from perfect, so I understand that shaitan does put into my mind doubts of wearing the hijab. I want to take it off, I'm not perfect, I could do better, and I'm not worthy of the hijab. And the biggest issue is fighting against these urges to take off the hijab, because I've been practicing the hijab for the past 10 years, and I'm out of my own pure choice, and it's a struggle. It's a huge struggle for me, at least. Like I cannot speak for any other woman, but shaitan has this thing to basically put whispers into our head that, oh, you're not perfect, you don't pray five times a day. For some women, not all women obviously, but you don't pray five times a day, you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't fulfill your fard obligations. And this is the biggest issue that I've seen amongst myself as well as some of my friends.
Jazakallah khair. Absolutely, obviously I cannot relate. I'm a guy, I've never worn hijab. But I can relate to the principle that you're mentioning and the idea that you're mentioning, that the shaitan will use our insecurities against us.
Yes.
And I often say he uses our humanity against us. What I mean by humanity is that we're not perfect. And the shaitan will come and say, since you're not perfect, why bother? Right? But he doesn't phrase it like that. He says, you have this problem and that problem and that problem, that problem. Why are you even bothering doing whatever you're doing? Right? Classic shaitan, classic iblis, may Allah protect us. That's how it works, and that's one of the ways that he exercises control over us. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much. Now I'll take one more person. SubhanAllah, time flies. Okay, I also want you to reflect on the last portion of the verse, but continue to share in the chat. Alhamdulillah, I think there's a lot of benefit here. The last portion of this verse is when Iblis says, "Inna al-zalimina lahum adhabun alim." Now, Is everyone there a zalim, right? Because if we're personalizing the message, when we do this in class, I tell the students, like, look, one of the questions you're going to have is, like, zalim, like, you call me a zalim? You call me an oppressor? Like, I knew, like, who the zalimun were, right? I knew, like, dictators and so on and so forth, and people who, committed genocides and like they oppressed others or whatever. Like, I'm not a zalim. Like, I committed sins, but I'm not a zalim. I never oppressed anyone. So why is Iblis referring to us as a zalim, right? Why are we, he says, in the zalimina lahum adabun alim. Like, why is he including us amongst the those who committed dhulm? So go ahead, Sana, raise your hand.
Alrighty, and if you guys raise your hand for the previous question, please lower them just in case we pick you on accident. Let me see. Sister Nazia's hand was up very, very, very early in the beginning. So let's hear from you, Sister Nazia. Please unmute yourself and Share your reflection.
Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Not
oppressor as in sort of the general term, but I think what it's meaning is that we're oppressing our souls and our nafs, and we're doing ourselves wrong. We're acting, in a sense, against Allah. So we are zalim to ourselves, to our sort of default mechanism. So if, you know, before we do an act that isn't, before we act out in a sin, that there is a little piece of us that says, you know, maybe you shouldn't be doing this, or the consequences, and then the whispers come in and normalizes it, okays it, and then we do it, and then that regret comes in. So in the sort of general sense, I think it's the fact that we are being zalim to ourselves.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Look, even the people who committed like dhulm, as we, you know, tend to see them, like oppression and wrongdoing and so on and so forth, they're also oppressing themselves. Right. So in the afterlife, they will see that, yeah, they oppressed other people. But first and foremost, they oppressed themselves by oppressing others, because they oppressed themselves by those sins that they were committing. So in this sense, you know, everyone is a dhal. Anyone who commits a sin, they are doing dhulm against their own nafs. Right. And that dhulm becomes apparent now in this situation and in during the khutbah. And now that the outcome is here, a person becomes cognizant of that. They're like, oh, you know what, all that time that I was like having fun, just doing whatever I want to do, committing this sin and that sin and so on and so forth, I was actually harming myself, right? It was actually dhulm that was taking place to myself. Very good. What else?
Awesome. Let's hear from Fahimia from Canada. Please do unmute yourself, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So I'm just thinking about maybe he's referencing to the fact that we are maybe behaving as hypocrites when we do those things. Still in our minds, we know we have the ability to discriminate between right and wrong, and we still follow his leads. So we are. It's a mudallim, but I think there is also that notion of hypocrisy in it.
Obviously hypocrisy is one of the tools of the shaitan, without a doubt. And hypocrisy is a very tricky one, because sometimes, when we fall into hypocrisy, we are going down a wrong path. Obviously, that should be clear. And the flip side of that is that sometimes the shaitan will accuse us of hypocrisy to get us to stop doing good deeds. Which is a little bit of a nuanced point. I know something you'd have to really contemplate, and I don't even know if I should have brought it up right now, because it is a little bit of a complex issue. But I'll give an example. Our sister mentioned an example with the hijab, right? So the shaitan comes to somebody who wears hijab and says, you know, you're a hypocrite, because by wearing hijab, you're trying to show people that you're a good Muslim, but you do this and that and that and that and that and that. Right? So it's like, hey, you're a hypocrite, why are you even bothering? And so it's very, subhanAllah, conniving how the shaitan will use both aspects of hypocrisy to try to deceive us. And also, when, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blames or reprimands those who are hypocrites, or those who commit hypocrisy, for example, أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do you command the people to do good and you forget your own selves? The shaitan will come and say, look, right? You're not doing it yourself. You're telling other people to do it. Stop telling other people to do it. That's not the message there. The message is you start doing it as well. If you're telling other people to do it, you got to work hard, and you got to start doing it as well. I remember, subhanAllah, one of the things that drew me to Islam, and I've never shared this with anyone, by the way. So the first time sharing this. One of the things that drew me to Islam is, as I began to do my research and looking into, you know, Islam, and it started to make sense and so on and so forth. I had friends that you know, I was in college at this time, and, you know, I had a couple friends that were Muslim. Even though growing up, I didn't really have any Muslim friends, but in college, I had a couple Muslim friends, and I'd be like, I'd call them out and I'd be like, how come you guys don't do, like, Islam says this, but you guys don't, like, you don't do this. And then one time a friend of mine was like, yeah, but you don't do it either. And I was like, yeah, but in my mind, I'm like, but I'm not really Muslim. Like, I don't even know if this is the truth yet, right? But, like, I'm looking for the truth, and maybe this is the truth or whatever. But then just one day, like, it really hit me. He's like, yeah, but you don't do it either. And I'm like, you're right. Right. If I'm convinced by this and I'm like, I'm attacking you and I'm saying, look, you claim to be Muslim, but you don't do X, Y, and Z. Well, that means I think it's a good thing. And if I think it's a good thing, why am I not doing it? And I said to a friend of mine, I said, you're right. You're absolutely right. And that was around the time where I began to have this feeling that, you know, if I don't take my shahada, if I don't like consciously become Muslim, then I'm like lying to myself. Like I'm not being true to myself. So alhamdulillah, like I was able to like, you know, say like, you know what, I got to change myself. It's not that I stop encouraging that which is good. I have to change myself, right? And that's just a reminder, subhanAllah, for all of us. And I've faced other times in my life where, I mean, you can imagine doing what I do, public speaking, giving da'wah, teaching, whatever, that's a constant attack of the shaitan. Where the shaitan would come and say, hey, you're telling people to do this now, whatever. Are you doing it? You know, and there's a notion, like there's an instinct to be like, yo, remember, I better stop telling people to do it. But I'm like, no. A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. I need to start doing it, right? Or I need to try harder. Like I have a video about Qiyamul Layl, which I think is like my most watched video on YouTube for some reason. It's about 10 minutes before, it's called 10 minutes before Fajr. And I'm encouraging people that even if you wake up 10 minutes before Fajr, pray Qiyamul Layl. Because even 10 minutes before Fajr is actually the last third of the night. And subhanAllah, every now and then somebody will at me, you know, on Twitter or whatever. And like, you know what? I saw this video and I started praying Qiyamul Layl. And like, man, it's a way for me to check myself and say, am I as enthusiastic about Qiyamul Layl right now as when I was when I said those words, right? And it's a check for me. And alhamdulillah, and that's one of the reasons I continue to do what I do. Honestly, if it wasn't for some of these things, I would have retired a long time ago. I would have gotten back to civilian life, get a 9-to-5, just chill, you know, be anonymous, go to the masjid and pray and come home, whatever. Like life's so much easier that way, subhanAllah. I don't have to do this, you know. SubhanAllah, people only see like the public and the spotlight aspect of what I do and what people, you know, who do what I do. There's so much more to it. And there's times where I'm like, and I'm done. Done my part, you know, I've given up da'wah. I was in Medina for like 6-7 years. I've been giving da'wah now for 10 years. I've given my due. But then I always come back to, like, one of the points I always come back to is it keeps me going, right? So like it helps my faith. So if I'm talking about it's always a reminder for myself first and foremost. And that's why I continue to do what I do, alhamdulillah. Okay, I think we'll end there. I think that's a good place to end. I know, subhanAllah, we didn't do as much interaction today and much sharing, but I really wanted to, you know, subhanAllah, I came upon the juz today. I'm like, Surat Ibrahim. I'm like, okay, you know what? Like, I'm not gonna miss a chance to expose people. If you haven't heard this verse before, if you haven't reflected upon it, I don't know how long my life is. I don't know how long your life is. My goal is that every single person hears this khutbah of Iblis before it's too late, right? That's one of my missions. Even with the deception seminar, I'm like, you know, people need to hear this because it can really change your life, right? And it changes my life every time I recite it, every time I reflect upon it. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this humble effort from us, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to act upon what we have learned. Allahumma ameen. Wallahu ta'ala ta'alam. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Jazakumullah khair, Sheikh. Subhanallah, for another very beneficial Quran reflect session. I will note, since we are 7 minutes past the hour, I am taking that off of the 2 hours that I just that stuck in my head. I hate being in debt to people, Sheikh. So we'll keep that score even, inshallah.
Sure.
Sounds good, inshallah. Sheikh Saad will be back with us tomorrow for his next Quran reflection session. A couple of quick reminders as you guys are closing off for today. One is that we have a new guest with us. Sheikh Tariq Muslif is joining us tomorrow, covering the resurrected man, and I've heard some really, really great things about him, so I really hope that you guys take advantage and join us for that session. You are going to have a guest host. Brother Abdurrahman is going to be coming back, inshallah. You guys loved and enjoyed his session this past week, so inshallah, I'm going to take a break. And never heard of Abdurrahman or Sheikh Tariq Muslif? Oh, no, I'm joking. He's right there. No, alhamdulillah. We are going to be excited to have him back hosting with us for tomorrow's session. A couple quick reminders as well. One is that those who are asking for the deception link, we did have that activated. Make sure it's ready for you guys. If someone does want to benefit, the topic of the story of the shaitan is beautiful, and Sheikh Saad did a really great deep dive and blew my mind with some of the things that we learned in that class. That's amangrib.online/deception. However, more time constraint focused, something that's closing tomorrow, as you guys heard from Sheikh Ammar earlier. We've been talking a lot about the focus, about the topic of Salah and fixing your Salah, getting it to the point where you want it to be, tackling all those lifelong struggles that you've had with it. So the Mindful Salah course with Sheikh Ammar is closing tomorrow. He's been, mashallah, benefiting us so much with the reminders on Al Maghrib social media. And alhamdulillah, now you guys will get to do a deep dive into that topic. And as I mentioned earlier, we have gotten so much great feedback about people just jumping, just easing into that course and benefiting so, so much. So make sure you take advantage of the opportunity to take it, especially in the blessed month of Ramadan. That, of course, is at almaghrib.online. And finally, I know a lot of you guys wanted to recite today, and mashallah, consistently, we've had some amazing people who have been participating and being ready to do so. So I hope those of you who are benefiting and who are excited about reciting the Quran and sharing that with the community, you do join us for the Quran challenge. We're doing a 10-day challenge with Imam Wissam Sharif, one of our favorite Quran reciters and teachers, mashallah, at Maghrib. He is our person to go to when it comes to fixing your tajweed and building a relationship with the Quran. Head over to quranrevolution.com/challenge to benefit from that experience. We've already done a couple days. The challenge is completely underway. We're enjoying it so much with the community, and you guys are going to love being part of that experience as well. So inshallah, we look forward to seeing you guys there tomorrow at 2 p.m. EST is when the challenge is happening. All right. Jazakallah khair, everyone, for joining us for day number 12 of Ramadan 360. We kick off day number 13 tomorrow. Please take care. Stay happy, stay healthy, stay safe. And for now, assalamu alaikum.